together in God's Word. And we'll be going through it now. We're not going to go through all of this. I know you're wondering, gee, I didn't bring my lunch. Okay, no. But we will be highlighting a number of things, both the preface as well as the addendum. The question, of course, before us is, if a Christian commits suicide, will they go to heaven? That's a good question. Very relevant question, too, today, in the light of our present society and what's happening in our society, not just with youth, but also with adults. Let me share a story, a couple of stories, if you will, with regard to this topic that we're going to be looking at in God's Word. 14-year-old Lori has been baptized just months before at the Blue Springs Community Church, a one-room country church a few miles away from her home. The ceremony was attended by about 60 people. Nearly half of the members that attended were from her own family. Lori dropped out of church not long afterwards, however. The pastor and his wife, they visited Lori several times, but they failed to persuade Lori to come back to church, a place where she could find that community, that family of faith. The entire church was concerned for her, but no one suspected the real reason for her absence. Lori was pregnant. A month before her expected delivery time, Lori tidied her room, emptied her school locker, and wrote a note to her mother. "You kept asking me if I was okay, and I kept telling you, Mom, that I was, but I wasn't okay. I'm sorry, Mom. I've got too many problems. I'm taking the easy way out." Lori left that day before her mother arrived home from work. She walked to the railroad tracks near her house. She knelt down between the rails, folded her hands over her little round belly, and Amtrak 168 came barreling down upon her. The train engineer, the man who also had a 14-year-old daughter himself, later said after the investigation, when he saw Lori, there was no time to stop. He noticed her there kneeling, and just before he hit her, he noticed that she had crossed herself. This is one of many, many real life stories today. In fact, let me just share with you from the New York Times, May 2013, suicide rates among middle-aged Americans has risen sharply in the past decade. Let me give you a few of the statistics that they had in this article. From 1999 to 2010, the suicide rate among Americans ages 35 to 64 rose nearly 30%. More Americans now die by suicide than car accidents. The most pronounced increase were seen among men in their 50s, a group in which suicides jump by nearly 50%. Startling, shocking, the world that you and I live in. Do you see how relevant that question is for us to explore in God's Word today? Researchers claim that the reason for suicides are often complex. No kidding. But this article focused on two factors: the stress of the economic downturn and widespread availability of prescription painkillers. But, now listen to this. It is also hinted, I don't know why it's hinted, because this is a fact, but they went on to write, it is also hinted that the deeper issues like failed expectations and a loss of hope, no kidding, yes, a sense of a loss of hope, might be the root cause of the increase of suicides. Dr. Phillips, a researcher at Rutgers University, said the baby boomers had great expectations for what their life would be like, but it all has turned out the other way. Dr. Phillips warns that the future generations will be facing the same conditions and lead to this same sense of despair. Yes, suicide is very prevalent. Maybe some of you here today, this morning, have had a family member who committed suicide. Maybe you have had a friend Maybe you know somebody who committed suicide. It's not unusual in an assembly of this size for someone here to have that connection. Diane and I have friends that their son committed suicide about 14, 15 years ago. And we personally in our family have experienced a loved one who committed suicide. So something very real and near to my heart when this question is posed. If a Christian commits suicide, will they go to heaven? There's some other related questions to this topic, and you have them on your page before you. Some of the other questions that are frequently asked along this topic: does God forgive suicide, or is it the unpardonable sin? Some people say that that's the unpardonable sin, because there's no more time. No more time to confess it and seek forgiveness. We'll explore that a bit. Do Christians who commit suicide go to hell? Many believe they do. What does the Bible say about suicide? The Bible is not silent about suicide. In fact, we'll see later on that there are 7 accounts recorded in God's Word of suicide. Does a person who commits suicide end his life or her life with sin that, because of the final act of that person's life, cannot be confessed and forgiven? How would you answer those questions? Well, my burden, and before the Lord, in preparation for this morning's sermon, in response to this question, is multifold. First of all, to address that question from a biblical standpoint, see what the Bible has to say. And there's no one verse. When you have a problem, don't you wish you'd go to the Bible like an encyclopedia and say, oh, there's a verse, and tells me exactly what to do. There are many things that go on in our lives every day that we don't have one particular verse, but we do have a series of truths that are taught in the Word of God for us to face life and face despair and depression. So one of my prayers and the purpose of this message is to give a clear, and I pray it's clear, account from Scripture with regard to that, the answer if a Christian commits suicide. But also the possibility lies that maybe there's someone here this morning who's wrestling with the thoughts of suicide. I don't know, but the Lord knows everything. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our plans. Maybe there's someone here that knows someone else who's been talking about suicide, and maybe even going to the point of planning it. I pray that what I have to share with you this morning will equip you to help that person by the grace of God. Join with me in prayer before we begin. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that in your Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, that you have given and continue to give us everything we need for life and godliness. Living a life that pleases you, a life that has purpose and meaning, a life that is filled with hope. And Father, we realize too that there are many, even brothers and sisters in Christ, that miss that sense of hope, that sense of assurance, that sense of fulfillment and purpose. Now, Lord, our prayer is that if there are anyone here, a born-again believer who's drifting, doubting, despairing, Lord, we pray that your word will speak to their hearts and encourage them. As your Holy Spirit works within the body of Christ and within our hearts this morning, our prayer, Father, is also that if there's an unbeliever here, one who has not yet believed and trusted Jesus Christ in a personal way, a personal commitment for salvation and forgiveness, Lord, that your word will speak to their hearts. Maybe they're entertaining thoughts of suicide. I don't know, Father, but you know every heart. And we confess that our ways are not your ways, our thoughts are not your thoughts. But Lord, we pray to walk in your ways by your grace, to have your thoughts through the work of your word and the instructions of your Spirit. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a number of verses, as you can see. We won't be directing you to all of them, but so I'll be reading a number of them. But we'd like to take you at the very beginning, if you will, of the preamble or the beginning of our study to respond to that question. You see, the Word of God is not in any way quiet about suicide. It records the accounts of 7 suicides. You have them listed there. We won't go to those passages, but I invite you to explore them, explore the character of the person. I would say practically all of them was out of despair and that they committed suicide. But one thing for sure, and you see that in the second paragraph of underneath here, the scripture repeatedly affirms the sanctity of human life. That's both in the womb and outside of the womb, from conception unto death. The sanctity of human life, and teaches that it is the Lord's right to give life and to take it away. That's repeatedly affirmed in the Word of God. Some biblical points, if you will, that we can extrapolate from the Word of God concerning suicide. So we don't think, well, you know, that's not something so bad, because I say that because there is a movement within our society called euthanasia. That is nothing more than, if you will, planned suicide. And that's being promoted more and more, and it's going to be facing our society more and more. So let's take a look, if you will, some biblical points concerning suicide. Number one, suicide is sin. It's nothing to be looked light upon. God forbids murder, and taking one's own life is murder. Suicide is a sin also because it rejects the assurance of the provision that God has for grace and mercy and the comfort that He will give in every situation. There's no situation that is beyond God's help. There is no situation, no matter what situation you may be going through right now, that is beyond the grace of God and His mercy. Number two, suicide is not the unpardonable sin. We'll have to have a message on the unpardonable sin, what it is. But the succinct, if you will, the short answer to that, the unpardonable sin is the attribution, if you will, the miraculous works of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ to Satan. That's contextually clear in the Gospels. Some have identified, I remember when we were in Indonesia, there was one government official. He was certain that the unpardonable sin was adultery. No, it's not. As I've stated here, and we'll be addressing that sometime in the future. But suicide is not the unpardonable sin either. Let's go on. There are genuine believers in the Bible who wanted to die, really wanted to die, like Elijah and like Job. But the scriptures make it absolutely clear that if they had taken their lives, they would have missed a great opportunity. They would have missed God's blessing both upon them in their lives and through their lives to a multitude. They would have missed that opportunity of God's greatness and glory and grace if they had taken their lives. And so that certainly is a good instruction for everyone. And then lastly, if you will, number four, God may bring us to a point of despair. Maybe He's brought you to a point of despair and bitter frustration. On that, we will give up trying to live life in our own strength and wisdom and thus cast ourselves upon God. I think of David, Psalm 40, crying out in a pit, crying out to the Lord. And he said, and the Lord heard me and delivered me, and He lifted me up from that pit. We don't know what that pit is that David was experiencing. David despaired. David had depression. David had everything that you and I face, even though indeed God highly exalted him among men as a king. And yet David faced all the things that you and I face. So look at David. Psalm 40 speaks of how God intervened and lifted him up from that pit of despair, that pit of depression, and placed his feet upon a rock, a solid rock, and established the going of his ways. Also take a look at Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul was despairing, that thorn in the flesh. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. He prayed 3 times. And the Lord said, no, Paul, in your weakness, I'm going to manifest. I'm going to display my power through you. Oftentimes, the Lord permits and allows us to go through difficult, despairing, even depression, to show us His strength and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ within us. Look at Peter after denying the Lord 3 times. How depressed he was. How despairing he was. And yet God came to him. We continue on. We're going to be looking at primarily why I believe. And you may have a different persuasion, and that's okay. That's okay. But my prayer is that these portions of God's Word will speak to all of our hearts and affirm God's grace and His mercy and His plan for each of us. Why I believe that a Christian who commits suicide goes to heaven. You see, there's no one verse that we can say like Hezekiah 7:14. Well, you know where that is, don't you? Oh, there's no book of Hezekiah. But there's no one verse either that says explicitly an answer to this question. But we do want to explore God's Word and its truths that will address it. So I believe one truth, of course, is very clear. Sinners are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Underline that word, alone. In Christ alone. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, if you will. And verse 8 and 9, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Repeatedly throughout the Word of God, we have verse upon verse upon verse. This is just one among many that says that salvation of sinners is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not faith in Christ and good works, but we are saved unto good works. But good works will never save us. Salvation is not based on the merit system at all, other than the merits of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Amen? Yes. And then underneath that, all our sins are forgiven judicially, past, present, and future, on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have a number of verses that speak to that. And I say judicially because it's against the law. We have broken the law of God. And that's why we are called sinners. God is holy and He has established laws and regulations for life. And we've broken them. We've rebelled against God. And so it's against the law that we have broken that, of course, brings upon us the wrath of God, God's judgment. And so we have here, if you will, in God's Word throughout. I mean, you just read it. Therefore now we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We also have Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. You needn't turn to those. I just want to read these portions of God's Word, and I want to read them more slower than I am right now, because I really want them to sink into my own heart. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Paul is saying, because of that saving experience of trusting, believing in, receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is now a new law, a new principle at work in our lives. And that's in the very person of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Yes. And so these are some of the reasons, if you will, why I believe that a Christian who commits sin goes to heaven. Because Hebrews said Christ died once for all, for all of our sins. Colossians says Christ died for all of our sins. That's all inclusive, past, present, and future. Because Christ does not have to, and He will not die again. He will come, He will return, but He will not die again. The payment has been made in full. That's why we're saying judicially. But there's a B here. Let's take a look at forgiveness now for the believers is for cleansing of our hearts because we do get soiled morally, don't we? We become unclean in our daily walk. Things that we think, things that we say, things that we do corrupt our lives. And so we need that daily cleansing. That is, if you will, the illustration of the foot washing. There in John's gospel by the Lord of washing the feet of the disciples. He says, I've bathed you already, but you need daily cleansing. That's the illustration there. And so forgiveness for the believer, according to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, it's all about fellowship. You and I, because of faith in Jesus Christ alone, stand justified before God. And don't believe that that short little statement, just as if I'd never sinned. I have sinned. Christ took my sins upon Himself. I stand righteous before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what justified means. That's against the law. That's forensically. But when we look at the believer's walk, yes, we do need daily cleansing. We need daily forgiveness, don't you? I sure do. And that's why we have, if you will, the dual aspect of forgiveness in the Word of God. For the believer is one judicially, and the other aspect is relationally. our fellowship with God. Because my sins, if I don't forgive, if I don't seek forgiveness, if I don't seek that daily cleansing, it will impede, it will affect, it will hinder my fellowship with my Heavenly Father. It will affect the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life as well. If I don't forgive a brother or sister, or even those outside of Christ, for their offense to me, and I harbor that within my heart, and even if I have forgotten it, and then later on it comes up again, if that is still within my heart and I have the spirit of unforgiveness, it will affect my relationship with my Heavenly Father. It will affect your relationship with your Heavenly Father as well. So B, forgiveness is now for the believer is for cleansing and maintaining fellowship with God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You know, beloved, there's something about walking in the light, and I'm sure you've experienced it too. I know you have, as a child of God. As we walk in God's light, we begin to see the darkness that's down deep in our hearts, right? The darkness of sin, a sinful attitude, a sinful disposition, a sinful action, a sinful word. The light exposes those things that I need to forgive, that I need to seek forgiveness. Take a look, if you will. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Yes, it's about fellowship. There's a forensic aspect, judicial aspect, the law, but there's also that aspect about fellowship. Not only our fellowship with God, but our fellowship with each other. The second point, all who are saved possess eternal life right now. It's clear in God's word. It's eternal life right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know that verse, John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but not, he didn't say will have, but have eternal life. Also in 1 John chapter 1, in chapter 5, it says, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I've written these things to you who believe in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. One of the reasons, one of the truths from God's word that I believe even a Christian, if they were to commit suicide, that they would still go to heaven because they are still saved, they are still born again. They are still in relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. They have eternal life right now. You have eternal life right now if you have the Lord as your Savior. It's interesting. Eternal life is presented more as a relationship than a duration of time. Have you noticed that in the Word of God? And this is eternal life, Jesus said in his prayer, John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they might know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's all about relationship. That defines, if you will, what eternal life is. If you have a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you have eternal life with him. Amen. Aren't you glad? Boy, I sure am. I sure am. And so we have, if you will, that wonderful truth. Those who are saved possess eternal life right now. And then number three on your outline before you, nothing can take away eternal life or separate the Christian from God's love. This is clear. Believers' eternal security is clear. It's based upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he said and what he's done and what he promises. He says, I give to them eternal life. He's speaking about those who are his own. I give to them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Another truth from God's word. Why you and I can believe that a Christian, even if they commit suicide, will still go to heaven. Baker and Nestor wrote a book called depression. It's called depression and finding hope and meaning in life in the darkest of shadows. It's a great book. In fact, it's referred to by a lot of Christian counselors often, by Christian teachers and educators. If you don't have this book, you might want to search and try to get a copy. It's called Depression. It's written by Baker and Nestor. And they write this about this whole issue about suicide, because oftentimes in a depressed person's mind and heart, they think about ending it all. Maybe you've been there. I don't know. But God knows, and He really cares for you. He really does. They write these words: many feel that suicide is the ultimate sin for which there is no forgiveness. This is obviously a misunderstanding of the gospel of God's grace. The only sin that truly keeps one from God's presence is a sin of unbelief, of not trusting the work of Christ personally. The inability to confess suicide is a sin is not a real issue. Now, why is that? Well, simply, God's forgiveness gives me a position in as his child and deals with all my sin, past, present, and future. If salvation depended upon confessing every sin committed as a believer, no one would qualify. You or I would not qualify. Why? Because we all have sinned in a way that we either are not aware of or we have forgotten because we thought it was so immaterial. You see, the argument that a person who is a Christian who sins, who commits a sin of suicide, well, definitely they go to hell because they didn't have time to confess that sin. Beloved, when the Lord takes us, any one of us, at His time, His appointed time, because it's appointed unto man once to die and after this a judgment, every one of us at that moment, I have no doubt, will still have some sense of sin in our hearts and our minds. You see, the sin of suicide is no worse in the sin and of itself than thievery, than lying, than gossip, than bitterness, than an unforgiving spirit with a brother or sister in Christ. That's sin also. Or the sin of anger. Oh, we could go on and on. But we, typically, it's so natural to all of us, we want to exclude or set apart certain sins that we think are really, 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 really bad. And over here, they're the acceptable ones. Well, let me go on. I want to give words of hope. Words of hope for those who have suicidal thoughts, tendencies, or threats. Words of hope. It's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. Let me share a story. And the message board from Briggs' favorite message site was bodybuilding.com. Was his source of community. Those were his friends. In fact, for Brig, that was his whole family. I say Brig. His name is Biggs. 19-year-old college student posted at least 2,300 messages, many of them chronicling the struggles that he was going through as a college student, personally in his own life. On November 19, 2008, after several messages that hinted at his desire to commit suicide and finish it all, Biggs posted one final note and swallowed a handful of medication. And he directed his community, his online family, to watch him die on a video website. What is especially horrifying, the article goes on, is what investigators discovered after the suicide. Many in Biggs' online family had actually encouraged him to commit suicide, to take his life. In fact, when officers finally found where Biggs was located and went there, they noticed that there were 181 people watching his death and what followed. And some typed after in giving a message to whoever would read that screen, LOL. And some of you who are familiar with online abbreviations, LOL means laugh out loud. How sad. In an interview with the New York Times, Biggs' death, Jeffrey Cole, a professor of the study of how technology affects people, he said, online communities, they're not real. They're only virtual relationships. And the thing is, with these, it's like a crowd that stands below the building, and there's a man or a woman there about to jump. And he says, you know, there are a lot of people in that crowd will cry out, jump, jump, jump. And because the online community is so anonymous, they're not there to help. They're only there to observe and to enjoy the struggle, the hardships, and the defeat of others. You see, those kind of relationships are not real relationships. They're only virtual. And that happens time and time and time again every day. Now, I'm not debunking these online, if you will, like, Facebook and all these others, because it's a great means of communication. I use email. I don't use Facebook. But that's not my family, my real family. You're my real family. Yes, I'll communicate with you technologically. But how sad that there are Christian men and women and boys and girls and teenagers that their whole family is comprised of this virtual community. It's no wonder that they're reassessing the damage that is being done in the social relationships within the home between the parents and the children and between their peers. A good illustration with Biggs. The writer says, rarely does it bring a greater compassion or consideration. If you are an unbeliever, struggling with sin, suicidal thoughts, and see no way out, you need to know a couple of things, and this is from God's Word. You need to know that God does have a plan for your life, and there are a number of verses that declare that. I have a plan for you, he says. God has a plan for you. He cares for you. He loves you. We've given you verses there to seek out. And the reason I share that with you is not only maybe you're struggling, but maybe you have a person in your family that's struggling with it. The Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. He wants us to respond to him. Then you will call upon me, and I will hear when you come and pray to me. And you call upon me when you call upon me with all your heart. You need to trust in the Lord. Number two, you need to trust in Jesus who died for you and rose from the dead. You need to do that today. God's word is very clear on this as far as the hope and the help that God gives. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. God's promise. God's promise. So you need to, if you're here today as an unbeliever, and you're entertaining thoughts of suicide in your struggle right now. If you're wrestling with the issue of sin, God is a solution. He has a solution in His Son, Jesus Christ. You need to trust in Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose again from the dead. You need to surrender your life and your situation, your future to Jesus Christ, and let Him demonstrate His life and power through you. That's what He wants to do. 1 Peter chapter 5, we've given you a number of verses that speak to that. It says, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And then number four, you need to do this today, for none of us know what a day may bring forth. Here in the Word of God, we have certainly much that instructs us that none of us know what that appointed time is. It may be today. It may be tomorrow. And that's why it says today. Today is the day of salvation. You need to call upon the Lord right now. If you're a believer, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're struggling with sin, suffering, suicidal thoughts, you also need to call on the Lord. Remember God's 911? Oh, you'd never heard about God's 911? It's Jeremiah 33:3. Call upon me and I will answer. And I will show you wonderful things that you know not. God says to his children, if you're struggling today, beloved, with conflict of sin, struggling with other issues, maybe thoughts of suicide, you need to call on the Lord right now. He will answer you, and he will come to your help. He will come to your aid. If you need, to surrender your life as well to him for cleansing and renewal, and let him demonstrate his life and power through you in your present circumstance. The key is surrender your life to him. You need to let the Lord have his way in your life and live for his glory and your good. We have an addendum there. We won't go over that. But we do have in the back of your sheet, because I believe that within the body of Christ, every believer is competent to counsel. I believe that because of what God says in his word. And God says that through Paul there in Romans chapter 15. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct. The word instruct there is from nouthesia, to counsel, to encourage, yes, to confront one another. There's a whole list of things that that we can do. If we have a friend, a family member who's contemplating suicide, I encourage you to read those, that you would explore those. Those are adapted from Josh McDowell's handbook on counseling youth. This approach has been used by, again, as I say, Christian counselors as well as youth workers. But let me just close with this story. Kumar was a Christian in South India. He was grieved because none of his 13 people that he invited to come and watch the Billy Graham evangelistic broadcast in his home on December 23rd. He began to pray. He began to pray with his family. What are we going to do, Lord? And around 9 p.m., the Lord compelled him to invite his wife's family to come and watch the broadcast the next day on the 24th. So immediately he set out to contact them. It wasn't easy for Kumar to contact his wife's family. His sister-in-law's family did not have a telephone, so he had to call their neighbor and convince their neighbor to take the telephone over there or call Kumar and his family to discuss it with him. Sadish, his brother-in-law, reached the phone, called and spoke with Kumar, and Kumar asked his family, the family to come and to be with them on the 24th to watch a Billy Graham evangelistic presentation. And Sadish says, well, I can't. I don't have enough money. Kumar went that extra mile, and he says, I implore you, please, borrow the money from whomever you can, and I will pay you all the money when you get here. So Sadish consented. And at 4 a.m. in the morning, he and his family boarded a bus for the long trip to Kumar's house. They arrived at 5 p.m. It took that long. An hour later, they watched a Billy Graham My Hope presentation telecast. Afterward, Kumar gave his testimony and asked if the others wanted to put their faith in Christ. They were all looking at one another, not knowing, well, which one should speak first or which one should say what. Then Sadish, the husband, noticeably distressed, stood and explained that he had lost his job because of the tea factory that he worked at was being closed. Further, the company told him that he and his family would have to move out this month, by the end of this month, from the house, the company house that they were staying at. Seeing no hope, the family had decided that on December 25th, they were going to commit suicide as a family. Now that they saw that Jesus is the one that gives them hope, they prayed to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Sadish says he felt like a new man, and after staying several more days with Kumar, the family returned home, ready to face the future, not alone and not without hope, but with Jesus Christ and the hope that he gives. Beloved, you and I have an opportunity to maybe not to see something as that dramatic. Remember, My Hope's coming. It's coming in November. We are praying for family members, for next-door neighbors, and even as Anne reminded us, our next-door neighbors need to know Jesus Christ as we've been praying for them and preparing to invite them into our homes there in November to hear a gospel presentation. Keep praying, but also understand that there may very well be a family member, a friend, or a next-door neighbor whom you are being touched, that you are touching with by the grace of God, who is contemplating and thinking about suicide, because they have no hope. If God can do that in Sadish's family all the way over there in India, he can do that here on South Mound. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your goodness and grace, especially, Father, as we have found it fully and completely in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, these aren't words that we're praying. These are not words that we are saying. We are grateful for your grace in the very person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that in Jesus you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. Oh, Father, by your Spirit within us and the working of your word in our minds and our hearts, Lord, enable us, encourage us, move us, Father, to appropriate all that we have, that you have for us in Jesus Christ. Not just for ourselves, Father, but that we might share those graces and mercies with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.